All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. It's really good to be with you. You braved the blizzard this morning, well done. So proud of you. I think we have shell shock from the snow a couple years ago that if a flake falls, we just kind of freak out as a city. Hey, it's really good to be with you guys this morning, worshiping with you. My name is Adam. I don't always get to be with you here at our Northeast location on a Sunday morning. I'm usually leading at our North location. But I have the privilege of being here with you, and it was so good just to start the morning worshiping Jesus with you. And it's just been an incredible couple weeks around here at Mosaic. I don't know if you've sensed that. It's just been an exciting time as we're getting ready for Easter and starting this new series. It kind of seems like God is up to something in our community. Last Sunday was fantastic, starting with the weekend with the women's conference. I know firsthand, my wife came home just beaming and was so excited about what God did in her heart. And then into Sunday, and then this last week we had Shrove Tuesday, where I understand dozens and dozens and dozens of pancakes were consumed downstairs, which that's awesome in and of itself. But individuals and families and college students and singles all came together and actually mapped out what they want to do for Lent this season. And I just think that's incredible. And then Wednesday night, we came here and had Ash Wednesday. And it was just such a great moment of walking through Psalms 51 and just preparing our hearts for this season and really posturing ourselves to say, oh, man, we're ready to grow. We're ready to know God more in this Lent season. And it's just been so good. And I actually have the best news to share with you, and it's actually pretty incredible. And so I'm going to need you to be a little bit excited when I share this news. But over the last few weeks here at the Mosaic community, actually three people have come to faith in Jesus. That's incredible. Three people who are in or around our community have decided to make Jesus Lord of their heart. And that is just such an amazing thing, and it's a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in our community. And so I'm excited for today. I'm excited to continue in this teaching feast, and I'm excited for the ways that we've been invited to know God more. And so I'm going to pray for our time, and we're going to dive in. Father, thank you for this day that you've created. Thank you that we get to be in this room and celebrate your name and to know that you are working in and through this community to bring your gospel to this city. Father, we are full of expectation and faith and believing that as we increase our focus on you, that we are growing, that our faith is expanding, and that we are knowing you more. So, Father, we thank you. We love you. I pray that you open our ears, that you open our hearts, and that we would respond with courageous faith today. In your name, amen. So it was the year between my first and second year of college. I was living in Las Vegas. That's where I was going to school. And I was working construction. And I had a new girlfriend. It's exciting times. And like you do when you're starting to date someone, you want to spend a ton of time with them. And so I had invited my new girlfriend, along with a lot of other friends, out on a date. And we went to a movies. And after the movie, we had decided we wanted to go get a late night dinner. Now, the great thing about living in Las Vegas is that you can get food any hour of the day, and it's usually pretty cheap. And so I knew of this place that I invited us to, and it was an incredible place called Arizona Charlie's. Now, Arizona Charlie's is one of these places you go in the night, and the lights are on, and it's fun and exciting, and it's just such a great place to eat. But then if you go back in the daylight, it's kind of like, ugh, not so sure I should be eating in a place like this. But Arizona Charlie's had this all-you-can-eat breakfast buffet for $2.99. It's my love language. Are you kidding me? And so I bring this date of mine, this girl who I'm pretty smitten by, and we're there with our friends, and she's learning about me on this event. She's firstly learning that I'm pretty cheap. Because the thing about a buffet is it's a flat rate. You pay $2.99 no matter how much you eat. So the more you eat, the better the deal is. And so I'm just going for it, because the other thing she learned about me is I love biscuits and gravy. And so we're just eating and eating, and I just can't contain myself. I'm 19, 20, and those who are parents who have a 19, 20-year-old, you know, it's just a bottomless pit. And I'm just devouring all this food, and it's just this amazing picture of a feast, right? There's more than I could ever eat. There's more than enough. And it's just so good. Every bite better than the next. And then we drove home, and I gave my girlfriend, who would eventually become my wife even after this event, I gave her a ride home, and we pulled over at a gas station. I didn't tell her why, so I just got to run in for a second. And later, I told her that I went in because I thought I was going to be sick from eating so much biscuits and gravy. But it's this picture of a bountiful feast, right? There's more than enough. It's just a full table set before us. And this is what we've chosen to name this teaching series through Lent. And that kind of seems like a misalignment, right? In this Lent season, we're talking about engaging in prayer and fasting. That seems so opposite of a feast. And yet we're looking at how we're invited to feast in a different way. We're looking at how we're invited to actually redirect our attention more fully on the Father and less of our attention on ourselves, and to feast on the abundance that he has for us. And in his kingdom, this act of redirecting our focus, this act of fasting and praying that seems like it's going to lead us into less and lead us into suffering or maybe into being really hungry, is actually leading us to his life, his abundant full life, this surprising abundance by redirecting our focus through prayer and through fasting. So we started this teaching feast last week, and Tim had mentioned some words that Jesus says in John 10:10, where he says that I have come that you may have life to the full. Another translation says that I have come that you may have life in abundance. This picture of a feast of life, more than enough, unending. As we redirect our attention onto our Father through this season, we are being surprised by this bountiful feast of abundant life that he has for us. Found through fasting, found through surrender, found through abstaining. Now, I've been really excited personally about this Lent season, and my expectations have just been really high because I want to experience more of that life. Man, I'm hungry to know more of this abundant life that Jesus has talked about. I want it to increase my faith and my peace and my joy. I want to know him more. And so I've really been looking forward to this season and thinking about how I want to step into Lent. And at the same time, realizing that with this invitation comes a significant challenge, right? To experience life in a different way, you have to do different things. There's an intentionality behind responding to this invitation of this feast that God has set before us. And so today, in the second week of this feast teaching, I want us to look at how we respond to this invitation. How do we actually respond and engage in this invitation of redirecting our focus in a way that we actually get to experience this feast of abundant life? And as we look at what it would look like for us to respond, I want us to think of two influences, kind of as a lens to look through. Two influences, one being our desire and another being our direction. Our desire, those things that we actually long for most in life. Those things that we actually care about the most, that shape who we are, that shape our identity. To look at that lens and then also to look at our direction. The way that we are trying to live out those desires, the life that we choose because of what we desire most. We're going to be looking at the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and looking how he takes these two influences, his desire and his direction, and look at how it actually shaped his life. 2 Corinthians 9, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me there. If not, it's going to be on the screens behind me. It's found in the New Testament. It's a book that was actually originally written as a letter, and Paul has written it. He's a leader in the New Testament church, and he writes 1 Corinthians as kind of an instructive book for these young Jesus followers, and he's instructing them on all kinds of different ideas and spirituality and what it means and looks like to follow Jesus. And then in chapter 9, he's actually sharing his own life. He's actually saying, this is how I live it out, and this is how I want to model it for you. And he starts in verse 24, and it says this: "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. He begins by saying, listen, in a race, everyone's running. Everyone's involved. Everyone's moving their feet. Everyone's going in this direction, but not everyone gets this prize. And then he tells them, run in such a way as to get this prize. He's telling them to run in this distinct way, that this desire that they want, this desire that he set his heart on of receiving this prize has actually dictated the way that he runs. I kind of geek out on long distance running. And yesterday there was a race in Northern Arizona called the Black Canyon 100K. 100 kilometers, it's over 60 miles. It's a pretty long race. Really only elite athletes attempt it. And I was following it. They were live streaming different pieces of it, of the race throughout the day as the runners would come into different aid stations and stuff. And it was fun seeing the beginning of the race. Everyone's smiling. Their hair's all combed and done. And everyone's cheering. And they get going. And then they come into mile 10. And man, these kind of athletes don't blink at 10 miles. And so they still are doing well. And everyone's still in the pack. And then they go mile 20, mile 30, and mile 40, and some of the runners are starting to drop off. They've never ran this far. They're stretching themselves, and they just can't quite make it. And then it gets into mile 50, and they're showing video of the guy who would actually eventually go on to win this race. His name was Tim Freskus. And they begin showing pictures of him in mile 50, getting ready to go into the last stretch of this race, and he looks like he's about to cry. He's a professional athlete, and he's sitting there just shaking, and I'm sure he's like rethinking all of his life choices. Like, how did he get himself in this place? Why am I doing this thing? And he's trying to eat, and they're having to change shoes because he's actually wearing out shoes. He's running so much, and as he's going, and then suddenly he stands up, and he just starts running again. And there's this realization that before he took the first step in this race, he'd already decided how he was going to run and that he was going to finish. And there was probably nothing that was going to hold him back. That's what Paul is saying here. Everyone is running this race, but run in such a way with this kind of intentionality that you'll get the prize. He continues in verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, Paul is writing this to a church in the city of Corinth, which is really only about 60, 65 miles from the city of Athens. The city of Athens is the birthplace of what? The Olympics, these games going on right now. So as Paul's referencing games and running and all this physical activity, there's this deep context for these people. They realize, oh, these are these athletes that this is their obsession. This is what they do. Their whole life is shaped around these events. And he's saying that everyone who competes, they go into strict training. They go into a way of living that is enabling them to live out their passion and what their desire in life is. They're going into this way of living that has boundaries and restrictions. It impacts how they live and what they do. It impacts the time that they spend. They're going into this because that's what the games are. Like many of you, we've been watching the Winter Olympics over this last week, and it's just so fascinating. The Winter Olympics has all the obscure sports that I think, who makes this stuff up? This is really weird. But the one that we were watching as a family was the women's downhill super G, which looks like you're just trying to survive flying down a hill. I don't know how you get into a sport like this. These women are going down on skis anywhere from 55 to 60 miles an hour. Weaving back and forth between flags, and at the end of the day, the tears of celebration and the tears of agony are only separated by a few tenths of a second, and there's just this understanding, like, this is their thing, this is what they do. Their lives have been shaped by this desire to compete in this way, and Paul is saying, look at you, you see these guys, you see how they compete, you see how they go into strict training to win a wreath that they'll put on their head, a moment of glory that will pass, he says. But we go into this strict training for a crown that lasts, that is unending. And then 26, he says, therefore, I do not run like a man aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. He says, because this is my desire, this prize, I want to live for something that is unending, not a wreath that fades, but a crown that is eternal and unending. Because of that, the direction of my life is altered. The activities of my life are altered. I'm not running aimlessly. In fact, he uses this phrase that seems extreme, but he says, I've actually made my body my slave. I've put restrictions on it. I've made it engage in ways that might be painful because of this crown that I'm chasing. And he compares it to these athletes who are completely involved in what they're doing, their time, their focus, what they consume. And he says, I make my body a slave in pursuit of this crown. This last October, I had yet another birthday. They unavoidably keep coming. And it was another step towards 40. And I realize for many of this room, 40 is behind us. And it does not seem old, but it's older than I've ever been. And so it kind of freaks me out. And so I did something rash. I decided, but before I'm 40, I enjoy running. I've done some marathons and like to engage in that. And I said, before I turn 40, I want to do a Boston Marathon qualifying time. And which is a pretty big stretch. I don't actually know if I can do it. And I was sharing this with Kim before one of our staff meetings and just talking about, hey, in January, I'm setting out. This is a goal of mine. And she said, oh, we're getting ready to talk to our staff about goals. Can I share this? I was like, yeah, go for it. And then as she's sharing it, I think, oh, wow, it's real now. This has happened. Other people know about this. And as I've been thinking about this, I'm realizing like this isn't something I can kind of do casually. This can't be like a once a day I go for a jog and I'll get there. This has to be something that impacts areas of my life. It has to impact what I eat. I had that realization this last week as I was with some friends having Killer Burger, thinking this probably isn't helping me achieve this goal. This might actually be going in the other direction and maybe it's going to blow up my heart. And yet I ate the entire plate and the french fries. But I'm realizing that this kind of desire, it doesn't just impact what I want. It has to impact how I live each and every day. It actually has to impact my habits. And what Paul is communicating, what Paul is saying to this church of Corinth is he's saying, look at these athletes and you understand that their life is altered and changed by this desire. And yet our desire is to follow after Jesus. Our desire is to know him more, to experience his abundant life. And just as that alters the life of these athletes, this alters our life down to our daily activities, to the habits that form and shape us. A good way of thinking of habits is foundational activities that shape our lives. Habits are those things that we either do really intentionally or that we do completely mindlessly that actually shape the foundation of our lives. It shapes how we live each day and each week and month and year. They become these activities that actually shape us. I had a mentor one time as I was growing up and trying to develop some habits of spirituality and knowing Jesus more. And he said, listen, you're going to form your habits, and then your habits will begin to form you. You're going to begin to form these activities, these things that you do because it's who you are. And then once you form these activities, they'll actually begin to form you. Our habits shape us. They shape our character. And Paul is using this phrase of strict training to communicate that he's intentional with his daily activity, that he's intentional with these habits, what he's adding into his habits and what he's removing from his habits. And as we engage in this teaching and as we engage in this season of Lent, this question remains for myself and really for all of us. How are we making room for the habits that allow us to feast on the abundance that God has for us? How are we making room? What are we adding? What are we removing to actually allow us to engage in this feast that God has for us. You know, this idea of capacity. When I go to the grocery store and I come home, I ascribe to the belief that you should be able to take all the groceries in from the car into the house in one trip. Maybe some of you guys are like this, and so it's this thing, you know, getting every bag. During watermelon season, this is really challenging. And you get your hands completely full, and you go to the door, and what? You can't do anything. I'm at capacity. There's nothing else that can be added. And for a lot of us, one of the biggest challenges, we've looked at this season and we've heard the invitation of fasting and praying, where we think, I don't know how I'm at capacity. I don't know where to find room for this. I don't know where to fit this in. And we're realizing that as we engage in this feast, there's activities and habits that we have to let go, and activities and habits that we have to take on. We're attempting to do this as a family. I mentioned a Strove Tuesday. A lot of families put their calendars or their plans for Lent together, and we did this as a family. I saw a lot of your guys' with stickers and drawings, and they looked really cool. Mine, I don't know what happened. Not so much, but we have some goals on here that we want to step into as a family, and it's intentional activities that we want to step into to make us more aware of God's activity in our lives, and also to create more community together with us as a family. And so some of these are lofty. We want to engage with our neighbors and bring them some meals and get to know them more with the purposes of laying relational foundational networks to someday hopefully communicate the gospel. And some of them aren't so lofty. Like we want to have family dinner nights with no technology. This was one that we attempted this last week, and realizing that if we want to have this moment as a family, we're going to sit around the table and talk about how Jesus is at work in and through us and have meaningful connection. The only way that's going to happen is if everyone's screens are put away. And so at the beginning of the night, I went through the house and collected phones and computers and iPads and all of them, and I took them and actually physically set them in another room. Because I knew if we didn't say no to this, if we didn't remove this, we wouldn't be able to, in a meaningful way, add the conversation that we were wanting to have. And it was a great night. It was kind of a telling night for me because I reached for my phone in my pocket like 15 times. And oh yeah, that's right. We're fasting technology tonight. And so we have these ways that we want to engage. We want to have some walks together. We want to pray together. There's one on here that says candy night. I actually don't know how that's the one got on here. Okay, there's one that says candy night. That will be followed up by dentist day, I'm supposing. But these ways that we want to intentionally set things aside, to remove things from the busyness of our family schedule so that we can add other things, so that we can add activities and habits that help us engage in this feast that God has for us. When we abstain, when we remove things from our lives, we are actually able to add other things. We're able to find capacity to engage with our Father in a way that we might not have known that we could do. This word sacrifice comes to my mind. Sacrifice is simply giving up something that I like or giving up something that I want for something that I want even more. So it is costly. I'm giving up something that costs me, but I'm giving it up for something that I want even more. And so as we look at habits and daily activities, and as we're stepping into this Lent season, realizing most of us, if not all of us, are at some kind of capacity and able to step in a meaningful way and step into these new habits and these new activities, we're going to have to step out of some other things. I've identified three areas that I think are probably most significant when looking at our daily activities and our habits. And the first one is habits that affect our time. These things that consume us. It was, to be candid, it was pretty shocking to me how many times I did reach for my cell phone. And this led me to wonder, I wonder how much time I kind of mindlessly engage in technology. I think as we go through this teaching, this can be something that we intentionally engage a little bit more. But habits around my time. How am I being intentional with creating time to engage in this feast that God has for me? You know, one of the areas that I I'm growing in this is the idea of rest, the idea of stepping away from work. The Bible has a word for it for this called Sabbath. Maybe you're familiar with it. It comes from in Genesis when God creates all the known universe and everything that he does, and then he actually Sabbaths. He takes a rest away from his work, and this is something that he implements with his people, the people of Israel who were known to be his people. They would work for 6 days, but then there would be a time that they actually wouldn't work. And for myself, I kind of struggle with this. My wiring kind of leads me to think, oh, rest comes after all the work's done. Does anyone ever feel that way? Once everything's checked off my to-do list, oh, then I can rest. That's when it happens. But there's this thing that happens. Like it never actually is all done. And so oftentimes the days of the week is the time of the week that I kind of set aside to rest and just to be with God and not to be producing anything or doing anything. It just kind of gets violated over and over with work and things I want to get done. And so I've stepped into this Lent season wanting to change that habit and wanting to use this season not just to have a Sabbath for the next 5 to 6 weeks, but actually to change the way my daily activities work and to form a new habit of rest. And so in preparation for this, this typically happens for me on a Friday. So on the Thursday night before, I said, let's get done as much work as we can. Let's get all the housework done. Let's get all the to-do list done. Let's get all this stuff done so that I'll be able to rest and it'll be awesome. And my wife is so gracious and she was on board. And so then Friday comes and the first thing that happens to me is I hear there's going to be a storm coming this weekend. I haven't mowed the lawn yet. Shoot, I should probably go do that. And I honestly had to wrestle a little bit to say, no, this is a habit I want because I want to be more present and I want to be more aware of how God is at work in my life and to feast on this abundance that he has. These habits that surround our time. And so this question for us, how or what habits do I need to lay down so that I can create space to engage in this feast? Habits that affect our time. Secondly, habits that affect our focus. I'm just so aware that our attention is so demanded of us. In the context that we live, in the pace that we live, our attention is so demanded of us. And most of what demands our attention doesn't redirect us to our identity in Christ. Most of what demands my attention doesn't reaffirm me as a son of God and remind me that God is present and at work with my life. In fact, most of what demands my attention makes it hard to remember and to believe that. In one of the houses we used to live, we had some neighbor girls who would come over and play with my daughters. And in their home, they didn't have any screens. They didn't have TVs. They didn't have computers or anything like that. And so when they would come to our house, if the TV happened to be on, there was one of them that it would just pull them in like a tractor beam. They couldn't help it. It didn't matter what was on, commercial, cartoon, C-SPAN, they would just zone out on the TV. And it was comical to us because we would say, hey, Jessica, you have to go home now. And she wouldn't even hear us. She's just staring at the TV. And Jessica, are you there? Jessica, and we'd have to actually get her attention and break her mind from kind of this mindless focus. And when I think about the activity of my life, how so many times it can feel like this distraction, this kind of autopilot and all this activity going on and these habits and ways that I engage with it. I was having a conversation with someone this last week and they were just saying, man, I don't know how people do it all. I don't know how people have time for everything, how they fit in all the stuff that we're supposed to do and know Jesus and pursue him. And he says, I just feel like I've got to cut some things out of my life so I can have time to be a son of God. These habits that surround our focus, habits that surround our time. And then lastly, removing habits that actually reflect an old life rather than a new life. As I was thinking about feasts, thinking about this talk and some of the epic feasts that I've had, I was thinking about Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. It's all of my favorite foods. It's family. I think there's like 9 hours of football on. It's just a glorious day. And this last Thanksgiving, I made the mistake of a child. Your parent always tell you can't ruin your dinner. And as we were preparing the meal throughout the day, I just kept snacking on like just junk food. you know, potato chips and candy and just whatever I could find and just eating and eating, not really thinking about it and sampling this and trying this and stuff. And finally, we sat down as a family and prayed over our dinner, and I realized, I'm stuffed. I have no room to eat this meal. I have this amazing feast set before me that is great. My family has prepared this, and it's wonderful food, and I filled myself up with junk. And I filled myself up with stuff that's much less satisfying, and yet in these habits of our lives can sometimes reflect a life that has actually passed away. Romans 6 says this: what shall we say then? Should we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin and now live, and how can we live it any longer? Now, Paul writes these words to make it clear to us that there, whatever part of us existed before we met Jesus, we are actually new. And then we don't continue in those habits that feed and foster a life that has passed away, that we actually develop habits that reflect the new life we have in Christ. If you continue reading in Romans chapter 6, Paul is actually talking about baptism. That baptism becomes this outward expression of this kind of new creation, this thing that happens. And I love baptisms. Here in about a month, as we conclude Lent, on Easter Sunday, we're going to come into this space. We're going to sing. We're going to celebrate that our Savior is risen. And we're going to celebrate with people in our church family who choose to be baptized on that day. Total side note, if that's you, if you're thinking about being baptized, that's a great time to do it. Please let us know. But habits reflect who Christ has made us instead of who he has saved us from. Habits of our time consume us. Habits of focus that distract us. And habits that are wrapped around this new identity in Christ. And so Paul has written these words to the church in Corinth. And he has said, I want to run in this way because this is how I want to finish. This is my destination. And because of this desire of my heart, this is how I live each and every day. This is how it's impacted me. In the life of Paul, we have a picture of his last days. And he had been mentoring a young man named Timothy and writing him letters. And at the end of his life, this is what Paul says. It's in 2 Timothy 4. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. As we're stepping into this Lent season, my invitation for us is to look at the activities of our lives, these habits, these things that actually form us, these things that consume our time and our focus and represent our identity, and actually bring them before God and say, how can I remove these things so that I can add these things? How can I step into intentionally engaging in this feast of prayer and fasting and knowing you more and growing as your son or your daughter? Here in a moment, we're going to come before these tables and we're going to continue our worship through communion. And my invitation for you is to continue that conversation as we step into this Lent. How can this be a season of transformation for us? Where we learn to not disengage, but actually do different things and have different activities and these habits that define our day-to-day lives. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you that it speaks to us, that it's powerful. I thank you for this season that you've invited us into. It is so clear that you are at work in this community. And my prayer is that we would respond with courage, that we would respond by responding to this invitation of prayer and fasting to engage in this feast of abundant life that you have for us. Father, I pray that as we continue in our worship, as we go from this place today, that your Holy Spirit would lead us to look at the activities of our lives and, and to say, do these activities, these ways that I'm living, these habits I have, do they reflect the thing I desire most, which is you and your kingdom? And Father, we thank you and we love you in your name. Amen.